Heads for as we prepare for the teaching of God's word. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we're in fellowship so that we might be filled with the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God who teaches us the word of God. So let's make that preparation as necessary at this moment. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your holy word. And Father, we pray that you might continue to transform us into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. Help us to reflect Christ's likeness in our life as we perceive the mirror, the laver of the word of God. And I pray that the laver, we might reflect the image and glory of Christ as revealed through the written word. And I pray that the living Christ might manifest his glory through us as we appropriate your word in our life. Thank you for the prophetic word of God, and it's so sure and accurate and true. I pray that you might help us to understand your nature, your character through these judgments. I pray, Father, that we might learn more about who you are and what you will do. And we pray that we might concentrate on the teaching of your word this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So the third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Stop right there. This is dealing, of course, with the future trumpet judgments of the tribulation period. More than likely, these trumpet judgments will begin at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. At the midpoint of the tribulation period, these trumpet judgments will be poured out upon an unbelieving world. And as we studied earlier, these trumpet judgments are an answer to the prayers of the saints for divine justice. Those who have killed them will then be judged and killed. And here, the trumpet, in verse 8, we have seven angels who make preparation to sound. And this preparatory activity probably includes arranging themselves in the proper order, and they raise their trumpets in order, ready to sound off. And then in verse 7, we have the first sounding. The first sound off begins with angel number 1. And angel number 1 sounded off, and the result of that was hail and fire. Hail and fire mingled with blood was thrown to the earth. So we begin the trumpet judgments in verse 7 and following. And I just want to summarize these series of judgments here. As you know, we have the seals, seal judgments mentioned in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. We already dealt with the seal judgments. The seventh seal includes the seven trumpet and bowl judgments because of the telescopic view or arrangements of these judgments. The trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments are included in the seventh seal judgment. Now, trumpet judgment number 1 deals with basically hail and fire. The target of that judgment is the earth. Hail and fire falls literally. This judgment is literal here. I take all these judgments as literal. they fall upon the earth. The second trumpet judgment deals with the burning mountain. And here we have something like we have similarly something like a great mountain in verse 8. So it's not a literal mountain, but something probably as large as a mountain, a meteor falling to the earth, and as a result, it affects the sea. Third judgment, we have wormwood. Now the freshwater supply is affected because of this judgment. We'll see the parallel here with the plagues of Egypt and these trumpet judgments affecting the various aspects of the earth. Then trumpet judgment number 4 affects the sun, moon, and stars. And that affects the heavenly realm. So we see the earth, the sea, and the waters are affected on the earth, planet earth. And then the heavenly realm is affected with trumpet judgment number 4. Trumpet judgment number 5 deals with mankind. Notice this trumpet judgment is separate from the others. Those earlier trumpet judgments affect the earth and heaven, whereas these directly affect people. I'm not saying that people are not affected indirectly by the first four judgments. They will be. People will be affected indirectly, but mankind will be affected directly by the fifth and sixth judgment. Actually, 5, 6, and 7 are called the woe judgments, the three woes they're about to sound. They're more intense and severe, and so the author of Revelation separates them from the earlier judgments. And the demonic locusts come upon people in trumpet judgment number 5 and torment men. And then we have a great army of demons. I take these not as mankind, but I think the army is listed as 200 million in verse 16. The army of the horsemen was 200 million of them. Now this is not Red China. This is not Eastern armies. I think this will be a demonic army. I think these are demonic demons, fallen angels, not mankind. The horsemen, this army, affects individuals because of what comes out of their mouth and the specific judgment that comes from them in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 9. So this is a summary of the trumpet judgments. Of course, the seventh bowl judgment, again, is preparatory, and seventh bowl judgment includes the seventh trumpet judgment includes all seven bowl judgments. All seven bowl judgments. Again, like a telescope in three parts, telescopic view of the book of Revelation. Now, we're dealing here with the first sounding of the trumpet, number 1. The first angel sounded, and hell and fire followed. Now, do we take this language here as symbolic? And there is symbolism in the book of Revelation. Don't get me wrong. There's symbolism in the Bible. But usually it's made very clear by the context that we're dealing with symbolic language. You have a context explaining this is symbolic language. And many of the symbols are answered. Like earlier in the book of Revelation, we saw the symbols for the seven churches. We have seven lampstands. And John clearly tells us these are the seven churches. So when the symbol is given, the symbolism is usually explained in the book of Revelation. So if we're dealing with symbolic language or something in the context, or we have similes like or as, comparisons in the context that would indicate that this is not literal language. And that's very important. People make fun of the dispensational viewpoint because we take the Bible literally, and their answer is, well, what about all these symbols? Do we take that literally? No, that is literal language. Literal language uses symbols. We do that in everyday life. Literal language includes figures, but we take it in its normal grammatical function, is the idea. Now, Here we have hell and fire mingled with blood thrown to the earth. Now we see the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt, we have literal hell and fire, of course, representing lightning striking the earth and burning up things. So that is literal in nature, just like the plagues of Egypt. So there's nothing here that would indicate, I think, in the context that we should not take this literal. Now, there are those who are of a different persuasion, such as Chilton, who is a praetorist. And Chilton says the destruction of trees and grass may be symbolic of people, even righteous people. So he's saying that's not literal trees and grass. Those are people there described. No, I take it literal trees and grass. Later on in the book of Revelation, when people are mentioned, it will mention that people are affected. See? Here, though, it says the trees and the grass. It's not speaking of people there in a symbolism. And the problem is, if you go down that road of symbolism, there's no stopping you. What does that symbol mean and that symbol? And you can't, you know, the Bible could mean whatever you want it to mean, whatever you make up. And that's why it's important to take it literally unless the context indicates otherwise. So Chilton indicates this, but when we see in trumpet judgment number 3, 5, and 6, these objects of nature appear side by side with men. For instance, in Revelation 9, 4, they were commanded not to hurt the grass of the earth. It's not talking about people there, or any green thing or any tree. Literal grass, earth, any green thing or tree. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. See, literal men in contrast to literal earth, grass, or tree. So we have both mentioned in that context, so there's no reason to take the grass here as symbolic of something else. See, that's literal green grass. When it says all the green grass was burned up, I take that as the grass was burned up. Not men. And that's, I think, the literal nature of these judgments. Now, there's a lot of scholars who have seen that there is a parallel, clearly, between the plagues of Egypt and many of these trumpet judgments. The first trumpet judgment, for instance, parallels the seventh Egyptian plague. Let's just turn over in our Bible to Exodus really briefly, and we will see a similar in nature judgments. Exodus 9:24. We have literal hail falling in judgment, for instance. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Well, what do we have here in Revelation 8:7? Hail and fire mingle with blood. Now we'll see blood is not literally, you know, the blood in the sense as it affects men. They're destroyed as affects individuals. We'll see what the blood here means. But literal hail, clearly, literal hail. Now it's interesting, another place in the bowl judgments, it'll say that the hailstones were up to 100 pounds. And Chilton and Praetorius indicate, well, that's symbolic of the judgment in AD 70, where there's catapults of 100-pound rocks hurled on the wall of Jerusalem. See, the only thing similar is 100 pounds. So they'll take not literal hail, but that represents the catapults and rocks that were thrown on the city of Jerusalem. Well, I don't take that. I take it as literal hail, unless there's some contextual indicator indicating that it's symbolic of something else. So when it says hail came forth, I take it literally here, just like in the Egyptian plague. That was literal hail. That was literal hail that came and fell upon mankind. You see, even under the days of Joshua, an army was destroyed through hail. And God uses as an instrument of judgment in the past. God has used hail as an instrument of judgment in the past, and he will use that in the future as an instrument of judgment upon mankind. Second trumpet, resembling the first plague. What happened the first plague? You remember the waters were stricken, the Nile River was stricken, and it was turned to blood. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the rivers, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. So we have a literal judgment of the waters being turned to blood. They were affected. Similar here to what we see in the second trumpet judgment. The fourth trumpet judgment recalls the ninth Egyptian plague. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. Is that literal darkness in Egypt? Of course it is, literal darkness. Well, we have literal darkness that will occur, although only one-third of the sun, moon, and stars are affected. It could mean one-third of the daytime is darkened. So in a 24-hour period, more than likely that could refer to 8 hours of darkness. 8 hours of darkness as a judgment, just like literal darkness occurred in Egypt. And then the fifth trumpet judgment parallels the eighth plague in Egypt in Exodus chapter 10, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts that may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So we have a plague of locusts. And even though in the eighth plague we have locusts, I think we have demonic locusts, because these locusts are described here, and their description indicates that they're unlike any natural locust. And that's a contextual indicator that tells us we're dealing with an appearance of creatures that look like locusts, not literal locusts. So in any sense here, we see a great parallel between the Egyptian plagues and these plagues. So this indicates clearly that these judgments are literal. Literal judgments, just like in the land of Egypt. Now, hail, of course, we read the passage in Exodus chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Hail coming upon the land of Egypt. And fire. Fire is a picture of here lightning striking the earth. And as you know, in many cases, sometimes when the lightning strikes a home or the ground, fire is the result. Fire is a result of lightning striking the ground. And that's what we have here in the Egyptian plague. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. More than likely, it's lightning hitting the ground here. Fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And the hail and fire mingled with hail, so that there were that so very heavy there was none like it. Now, hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the land, in the field, both men and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. So we have hail and lightning affecting, and fire followed. The hail and fire followed. That's probably the result of the lightning striking the ground and setting things on fire. And this was mingled with blood. Probably indicated here that the blood would be those injured by the hail and even possibly the lightning. So the blood indicated those injured, as indicated in Exodus 9:25. So the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both men and beast. Notice. So if there were animals in the field, when this hailstorm occurred, they would be affected. There's man, they would be bloodied by the hailstones. So the blood would be a result of the these disturbances being implemented upon the earth. Now, the text also states here a third of the trees were burnt. Now, this is very important, especially in the area of Israel. There were fruit trees were very important in the land of Israel and also Asia Minor. And that's where John wrote the book of Revelation. So here, a third of them were burnt. I don't think just locally in that area, but a third around the entire globe. These are global judgments. These are global judgments. It will affect the entire world. So a third of all the trees, imagine that. Think about recently the fires last year in Texas. And because of the drought, all the grass that was burnt because of those fires. That is only a minute amount. The millions and millions of acres that were burnt last year. That's only minute compared to one-third of the globe on fire. Picture that. One-third of the globe set on fire. And so the third of the trees were burned up around planet Earth, all the trees. And you know the importance of trees providing carbon dioxide and so forth. And they're necessary for the maintenance of life. So they were burnt here directly by a judgment of God. Think about that. God did this. God permitted this. Why? Because of man's rebellion against him. That's why the environment was affected by God himself and permitting this judgment to occur. We see the destructive power of this plague lies in the fact that the fire burned significant portion of the earth's vegetation. Not only were one-third of the trees affected by this judgment, but all the green grass. Notice all. Not one-third here. One-third of the trees were burnt, literally, but all the green grass was burnt. Now, later on, we will see the green grass affected once again. You'll say, well, is there a contradiction here? Obviously not. Grass can grow back, right? Grass can grow back. And we will see here the dilemma. We see here the dilemma because later on we have the fifth trumpet arrives and grass exists in the fifth trumpet. Well, the answer to that is, of course, there is a period of time between the first and fifth trumpet judgments. Remember, just like the cosmic disturbances, you remember the sixth seal when the sun and moon were darkened? And later on, one-third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Well, they're darkened and they come back to light and they're darkened again. So we see the grass affected in one judgment and then grass grows back and it's affected again. So this is repeated. These judgments are repeated. It's like a repeated bombardment on planet Earth. Now, it's like I was reading, looking at the news stories this morning on the web, and the tornadoes that devastated last few days the Midwest. And there was this one man last year in Alabama who his home was destroyed by a tornado. He rebuilt it, and then this week it was destroyed again. Think about that. Twice tornado hit in the same area and the same, you know, rebuilding his home. So this is what that is only one minor example of what will occur during this devastating period of time. You think about, well, the grass is all burnt and finally it grows back and then it's hit again. It's almost like again and again and again. I imagine men trying to rebuild homes during that time, and you finally got it back up and everything's in order and psh, wiped out again. And it'll be repeated, 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 just like in wartime. Imagine Germany, you know, and bombs dropping on your home and then rebuilding and again, being bombed again. And that's a picture we have in these judgments in the tribulation period. God is bombarding the earth through these severe judgments. He's affecting nature and over and affecting mankind because of their rebellion. So this is really not a contradiction here. The grass grows back. And another explanation for this is that in most parts of the earth, the grass is not green all year round, but seasonal. Seasonal. So whereas all the green grass may be burnt in one season, the other grass that only comes out in a different season will come up. So, you know, the Bible never contradicts itself. This is one of those apparent contradictions in the Bible. But when you dig deeper, there's always an explanation for that difficulty in Scripture. Now, verse 8 indicates the second sounding. The second angel sounded, and something like, notice the word like, very important, something like a great mountain burning with fire. John could not accurately describe it. From his perspective, it looked like a mountain on fire. A mountain on fire. It's a huge object that was set on fire, as John compared it. It wasn't a literal mountain burning up. It was like a mountain burning with fire. We have here, hos is a comparative adverb. Something like. It's used to indicate that it is not an actual mountain, but a burning mass so large as to look like a mountain. Can't you imagine that? This burning mass coming down from the sky and thrown, landing in the seas. And the result of that, a third of the seas became blood. Just like in the first Egyptian plague, the waters were polluted and turned to blood as a result. More than likely, this will be a meteor that's falling to the earth. A huge chunk of meteor falling in a blaze on fire. Have you ever seen a meteor in the daytime? And there's been several instances of meteors coming down in the daytime that lights up the sky, but at night it's really bright. And even there's one recorded, I think a police officer recorded this meteor in Texas. I don't know if they ever found that or not, that came down about a month ago. And it was very bright and broke up into several pieces as it came all the way down to the earth. And usually those are the ones that we see at night when we see meteor showers that streak across the sky. You know, you see them like that. Usually only the size of a grain of sand. Think about that. So you would think that these would be huge objects, wouldn't you? During these meteor showers when they burn up, you know, and the light that it results. Keep in mind the speed at which that hits the earth, the earth speed. And then the atmosphere itself, you know, when the astronauts re-enter the Earth, there's a great fire. And keep in mind these objects, grains of sand running in the Earth. Really, it's Earth running into those objects. More than likely, you know, 99% of the time, it's not the objects running into the Earth. It's the Earth running into those objects. Because those objects left over by the annual meteor showers are left by comets. Certain comets that come by and leave these pieces of rocks in this debris field, and when the Earth finally comes to that point in space where these rocks are, they start to burn up in our atmosphere. When the Earth hits those rocks, then they burn up and leave light trails. So most of those are, amazingly, only the size of a grain of sand or larger. Now, can't you imagine John seeing something like a mountain coming down? I imagine it even be greater in size than the meteor crater left in Arizona. Remember, has anyone ever visited? Okay, we were there, stood at the edge of that enormous meteor crater left millions and millions of years ago. There's one even in West Texas, by the way. It's all covered up now, but there's a meteor crater in West Texas. I think it's past the Monahans. Ruth Ann, you've never been out there, huh? You're neck of the woods, so you need to visit that area. But there's not much to see. It's not like Arizona, you know. Not a big hole in the ground. I was disappointed. It's like a little depression. But there are those areas of the earth that have been affected in the past by huge meteors. But this thing that John sees is way larger than probably anything has ever hit the earth before. Huge in nature. Keep in mind, when you look through the telescope at the moon, you'll see those big holes. That the moon was bombarded by those meteors. So, you know, the moon has no atmosphere, so there's nothing to stop those rocks from hitting the moon. See, Earth has an atmosphere. Some of them make it to the Earth, some of them don't. And that's why you have a difference between a meteor and a meteorite. One that finally hits the Earth, one that simply burns up in the atmosphere. Now, here though, this is like a mountain blazing with fire. And this lands not on the earth, but it lands in the sea. So this object is enormous. Some, I think, scholars may even have speculated this might even be not a meteor, but even a comet. And there have been comets, by the way, like there was one in around, early 1900s that hit Russia and flattened millions of acres of trees. You see all the trees by this huge blast has flattened millions and millions of acres of land. You can go, you know, if you have the internet, look at Wikipedia. Describing this comet. Many think it's a comet that hit the earth. Could be a comet here. Either way, it's an object that falls from the sky, and it's enormous in size, like a huge mountain on fire coming down and landing in the sea. Now, can't you imagine the tsunami effects of this object, enormous object hitting the sea, the tsunami effects of this? Probably causing tidal waves that will wipe out the shipping industry. And not only that, here though, the idea is the pollution of waters. This object will pollute the sea. And a third of all the sea around the world is polluted by this object. It became blood, literally. So, something like a great mountain, maybe a meteor or comet, ablaze with fire, was thrown into the sea. Now, this is very important. Was thrown. It wasn't simply a natural accident. This is the point. This is as the result of the sounding of the seventh second angel. This is deliberate. This is planned by God. You know, we see meteors hit and all that. And God, again, God created the natural laws of nature, and he allows those natural laws to run their course. But God in his providence, the one who created nature, can time specific judgments in the material creation and use the material creation for his purpose. So, here it's specific. Was thrown. Balo. Was thrown. Well, who threw it? God. More likely God. Now, keep in mind, God can use nature as he did in the Egyptian plague, right? Did God use nature, hail itself, to judge? Can God, you know, think about Jesus. What was his first miracle? He turned water into wine. Think about that. So he affected water. Just like in the Egyptian plague, the reverse, water was turned into blood. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. And he can control nature, showing it was called, theologians call it a nature miracle. You know, you have several miracles, Jesus healing people, but you have nature miracles. When he stopped to calm the seas, that was a nature miracle Christ performed. Well, this is a nature judgment. God uses nature to affect the earth. Balo is a aorist passive indicative. Passive, the idea is the sea was affected by this. This was thrown into the sea. Who threw it? Well, it's a result of the second angel sounding. More than likely, God. God is the one who allowed this. My bottom line point is, this did not happen by accident. It's not simply nature running its course. See, we look at what's called natural disasters. It's funny they call them acts of God, tornadoes. It's an act of God. Oh, do you acknowledge it's God controlling the universe? Jesus Christ sustains the universe. But we think, well, that's just nature running its course. You know. Well, God, though, can intervene, and God can permit things to happen according to his plan. He's in charge. By his permissive will or by his directive will. I don't think there's any accidents in the plan of God. For the born-again Christian, there are no accidents. This is deliberate. This is deliberate. Was thrown into the sea. Result of that, the sea became blood. The sea into which the mass burning is thrown is the sea as a whole, not just the Mediterranean Sea. Some scholars say, well, that's just the Mediterranean. No, this is the sea all around the globe. So all around the globe, one third of the sea becomes blood as a result of it. So this has to be an enormous object. This has to be a gigantic object that hits the sea, that affects one third and pollutes the waters. It's interesting, by the way, while we're on the subject, you know, as a result of the Japanese tsunami, that debris is now finally reaching our coasts. You heard that? Some of the, what was it, Hawaii? Yeah, Hawaii. Not California yet. But it's drifting. That debris is still drifting. Even though it happened, what, over a year ago? Tsunami effect. So here you have how all the sea can be affected, you know, by one localized judgment. So I think we have the same thing here. The sea can be affected here. One third of it can be polluted. It may fall into a certain large area, but as a result of that, the effects go out. And, you know, the currents would carry it around the globe. The currents would carry the pollution of this meteor around the globe. So in a sense, this becomes global. One third of the sea is polluted because of this. More than likely, also say blood, it could include the creatures in the sea dying. And a result of this, you have blood. I think there's an effect in science studied long ago, the red, what do they call it? It's a red wave that kills everything in its path. We'll call it red tide, I think. The red tide, and it kills everything in its path. Well, in a sense, you have something similar to this. This may be a red tide. I'm not saying that dogmatically, but it could be a red tide that flows outward from this meteor and affects all the sea, one third of the sea. Just like the first Egyptian plague, the water was turned to blood, Exodus 7:19-20. Let's move on to the third, judgment number three. We're not done with this judgment. Verse 9 says, a third of the living creatures in the sea died. So you have, as a result of that, the sea becoming blood. And then what? A third of the living creatures died. So then you have massive death as a result of this meteor. And then the ships are affected. The ships are affected. And as I stated earlier, more than likely the tsunami effect. The tsunami wave extending outward from this huge object hitting the waters. And by the way, there are certain parts in Alaska. There's a narrow bay in Alaska that is either a glacier collapsed or I think it was a glacier that fell and created a huge tsunami wave in that whole bay that wiped out the surrounding villages. Here we have the ships affected by this meteor hitting the earth. So we have the third of the living creatures in the sea died, as in the first Egyptian plague. The fish and the blood-filled environment perished. Think about this. One-third of all marine life died. One-third of all the marine life died as a result of that. Imagine the stench from all the dead fish and the dead creatures in the sea. Death as a result. And think about how people around the world are dependent upon the fishing industry. And imagine the hunger resulting from this judgment. So like I said, indirectly man is affected. Man is affected indirectly from these judgments. Now, a third of the ships were destroyed. These are literal ships on the high seas at the time the calamity strikes. While they're on the high seas, they're probably affected by a tsunami wave that devastates them and utterly destroys all those ships. You know the tsunami that occurred the day after Christmas. It's called, Canadians call it Boxing Day, isn't it? The December 26th. That occurred several years ago. That affected the African coast of Africa, half the globe. Then that, literally, I think that tsunami wave, it was a small wave, really it wasn't much when it hit America, but it went around the globe 7 times. You know, that one tsunami wave went around the globe. And so with this thing, this massive, you know, picture all the ships in any of the immediate area are simply obliterated. Here's another illustration, Krakatoa, the volcano that erupted in the 1800s and sent a 100-foot tsunami wave. And there was a sailor, one who survived that tsunami wave, rode out that initially, and when that, I think the volcano exploded at that point. That whole island blew up. Krakatoa blew up and created this huge tsunami wave, and this ship, you know, rode it out. But imagine all the other ships around that area destroyed. So this is something that, you know, the world has never seen before as far as the magnitude. The world has never seen the magnitude of judgments such as these that will occur. And this is just one judgment. Now, here's what Warren Wiersbe says about the shipping industry. And I have a little bit of updated figures on this. He wrote this in 1981, so that it's a little dated. But Wiersbe says, as of January 1st, 1981, there were 24,867 ocean-going merchant ships registered. Imagine the shockwaves that would hit the shipping industry if 8,289 valuable ships were suddenly destroyed. Think about how the shipping industry would be crippled at this point. And what about their cargoes? You know, what they contain. According to the 2005 CIA World Factbook, the world total number of merchant ships of 1,000 gross registered tons or over was 30,936. Well, think about, you know, close to 10,000 ships destroyed around the globe, and the devastation that would cause in trade, and also the hunger, again, that would result from this judgment. Now, Revelation 8:10, we have a third angel sounding forth. Here we have a great star falling from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. Now, this is not a literal star here, because the Greek word here, aster, A-S-T-E-R, can although refer to little stars or meteors. Objects in the sky, basically, the idea is Greek word. And this object in the sky is probably, again, a meteor. A meteor that falls from the sky. From heaven literally means from the sky. So a meteor falls. It's burning like a torch. Remember the mountain burning like blazing, hitting the atmosphere. Here again, this object, as it goes through the atmosphere, burning like a torch. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 13, we have the atmosphere of the earth affected earlier. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth. See that? The stars of the heaven fell to the earth. Remember, a meteor storm in that case, plural. Here we have one. Whereas in the sixth seal judgment, we have plural meteors, meteor storm, stars, plural. Here we have one, huge stars, great, megas. We have a megas aster, a huge star or meteor, more than likely, burning as it descends through the atmosphere of the earth. And the target of this judgment is the rivers. The rivers are affected in the springs of water, fresh water. What do we have in the sea? Salt water. What do we have here? Fresh water. So, salt water affected, fresh water affected by this judgment. So the water supply of man, not only will there be a food shortage, but we have a shortage in the water supply because of this judgment. And here it affects, it burns like a torch and falls on the rivers and the springs of water. Notice it's targeted. God targets this object specifically to hit the rivers and springs. So again, this is not a mere accident of nature. This is planned. Now, this great meteor, more than likely, falls, and John describes it as burning like a torch. Torch is the word lamp. Lampos, where you get the word torch from, this Greek word, lamp or torch. This denotes a meteor shooting through the air. And you remember that description I read you about a month ago of the meteor storm that occurred in the 1800s. They described it like a torch. That pastor described it as a lamp or torch as it shot, those meteors shot through the air. Again, a large object. Now, it fell on a third. Not all of creation, or not all the waters are affected, but a third. So we have the partial nature of this judgment. God reserves the full impact of his judgments till later. I mean, this alone is devastating enough. One third of the earth affected, but imagine the bold judgments, more severe than even these, affecting planet Earth and the people of Earth. Now, the rivers are affected here, the drinking supply. So, whereas the sea was polluted because of the previous judgment, second judgment here, the third judgment will affect the rivers, the fresh water supply, drinking water. Notice Exodus 7:21, going back to Egypt. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. Is it stink, stank, stunk? I remember the, I had to learn the words there. And Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. It affected their drinking supply. So the drinking supply will be affected all around the world. We probably have to scramble to areas not affected to have enough water to survive. Many will probably die of thirst because of this judgment. The fresh water, drinking water, is affected by this judgment. It's interesting that there are pagans who worship rivers and springs. Huh. They worship rivers and springs even during John's time. Mount says this could be an expression of God's displeasure with this pagan worship. Now, keep in mind, even today, we're leaning toward pantheism, the idea of creation as God. If creation is our God, then we'll be extreme environmentalism. There's nothing wrong with taking care of God's planet. But extreme environmentalism is the idea we worship the creation instead of the one who created it all. Creator, as Romans says. The creation is taking the place of the divine creator. And if that is so, what is God doing here in the tribulation period? God's showing that he is above creation. So if you make creation your God, the trees are your God, and you're worried about the environment and cutting down one tree, and you'll chain yourself to that tree so that you won't cut down one tree. And you're worried about the grass, you're worried about all these things, a snail darter and whatever. And that motivates your entire life. And you're not concerned about people dying and, you know, all that, but you're concerned about the environment. Well, God will show who's in control. He will judge those very objects of worship during the tribulation period. We have a similar thing in Egypt. Remember, if you study each of the Egyptian plagues, 10 of them, each one was against a particular god in which the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped the sun god. They worshipped the god of the Nile. They worshipped the god of the cattle. So they had gods, plural, of nature. And so that was a polemic. The Egyptian plagues was a polemic against the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. No doubt we're seeing the same thing here. Mankind now moving toward the worship of creation. God showing he is in charge of creation. And he's judging those very objects of worship of mankind. So we have more than what meets the eye going on here, I think. Now, finally we have Revelation 8:11. We have the name, Revelation 8:11 continues the thought. The name of the star that falls is called Wormwood. Wormwood. And this wormwood is literally a bitter plant. A bitter plant. And it's used in medicine to kill intestinal worms. But it can be an emblem of poison. Poison. So this poisons the water. And men die from the water because it was made bitter as a result of this judgment. So we see fresh water affected. Well, we'll pick up where we left off, Lord willing, next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of the Word of God that shows your wrath against nature and therefore affecting mankind as well. And we know that the Creator is to be worshipped above the creation. And Father, give us clarity as we study your Word as Christians and rejoice in you who created it all out of nothing. We marvel at the beauty of creation, but we don't stop there. We know that creation points to the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful nature of you, Father. Father, continue to help us reflect on your goodness to us, providing us with food and water to drink and shelter and heat. We thank you for all these things that you provide for us, for our sustenance. Continue to help us honor and glorify you in our day-to-day walk, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.